I want to use some scripture this morning that, well, I guess to be honest with you, I'm going to use another preacher's sermon. And I don't often do that. I don't know whether I ever have or not, but anyway, that's what I'm going to do this morning. And I would like for you to listen. It's a rather lengthy one, and I was looking at the time, and I'll still try to get, I'm getting a little head start this morning. So anyway, the church, after the commission had been given unto it, and after that the Lord had ascended back into heaven, as Brother Paul mentioned last weekend, the church began preaching the gospel, and people were being saved. The Holy Spirit had moved on the hearts of many of them, had convicted them, and they were saved, and a wonderful work was going on in the church. And any time that the church starts doing well, Satan is never satisfied to let things go. And so he'll do whatever he needs to do to create problems. And it can be in any size, shape, form, or description. I can assure you of that. And he began to stir up the people within the church. One of the things that I think a lot of times our people don't understand is that most of the time when you have trouble, it's internally, it's not externally. And that's the last place in the world that there should be any kind of problem, is internally. But it happens. It happens because a church is made up of human beings, of sinners who've been saved by the grace of the Lord, and who, for whatever reason, get a little sidetracked along the way and get to listening to Satan more than they're listening to the Lord. And that can happen to any of us. And we need not think that we are exempt. There are some of our people who got the idea maybe that they're exempt and this isn't going to happen to them. But I can assure you that it can happen. It will happen. It does happen. And sometimes we create problems. The problem in the church in Jerusalem was is that some of them began to think they were being cheated in the distribution of the goods that were being distributed, and so they began to complain that there was preferential treatment being shown to some of the church there. And that's not an uncommon thing even yet today, that people get the idea that there's a little clique. And sometimes there are little cliques in a church. Let's just be honest about it. And sometimes you've got people who, as long as they can have their way and as long as they can run everything, why, it's okay. Now, I'm a firm believer in the authority of the church. I believe the church is the final authority, that I believe that God placed the commission in the church, with the church, and it is the church's responsibility to see that it's carried it out. And it was not just with an individual or a few individuals, it was the entire body. And that's taught throughout the Word of the Lord. And I'm a firm believer in the democratic form of government in the church that says that the majority of the church, whenever that they meet, and they make a decision that's the way it's going to be. I don't always agree with the decision that the church makes. I was just to be right up front and tell you that. There are times whenever I think, oh, why in the world would they do something like that? But most times, the church is right. Now, the church can be wrong sometimes because we're just like everybody else. We get to thinking in the wrong terms, and we get instead of listening to the Lord, we start listening to one another, and we'll get ourselves in trouble. Anyway, the complaints begin to get more common, and so the apostles said, you know, it's not meet that we should leave the preaching of the word to resolve these issues, and so you need to choose some men from among you. And they had some qualifications they set out for these men and said, you need to choose them from among you and set them over these affairs, and that we might give ourselves continually to the preaching of the word. It took me a long time after I had been preaching to understand what my primary responsibility is. That may sound a little strange, but for a long time I was trying to do everything that everybody thought I needed to be doing and trying to do it when they thought I should be doing it, everything, to the exclusion of what the Lord really called me to do was to preach His Word. He did not call me to referee the fusses and the fights and the skirmishes that go on among church people. He didn't call me to resolve every issue that arises, but He called me to preach the Word. He didn't call me to set up all the meetings. You know, we're having more meetings here at the church all the time, and some of you are involved in most of them. And so one of these days, some of you who are involved, some of you are going to kind of see the light. You're going to say, wait a minute. Let's cut back on some of these meetings. Now, I'm all for meeting as long as we're having a meeting, just not to have a meeting. But sometimes we can have too many meetings. And sometimes we just have a meeting to have a meeting. And so that doesn't resolve anything either. But anyway, the church said, you know, we will choose some men. And we got our first deacons in the church. And we'll set them over these affairs. And they did so. And they gave them then not only the authority, but the responsibility, but they gave them the authority to be able to carry this out. Now, one of the things that I want to say this to you as a church is that I am so pleased, and I've said this a few times, but I'll say it again, with the deacons that we have here in the church, but I was terribly displeased when I came here originally that they hamstrung them so much they couldn't do a lot of the things that they were supposed to be doing. Church had this concept that, well, everything you have to do is come back and ask the church. But if you're going to do that, you don't need these men. You don't need a pastor. If every time that I want to think something, I've got to come and ask the church about it. There are some responsibilities that these offices hold that we are responsible for, but we also have to be given the authority to carry them out. And so a church needs to understand that. First of all, they need to understand what the qualifications are. Then they need to understand what the responsibilities are. And then they need to understand to give the authority to do those things which they're placing those people. Now, that's not in the sermon that I want to preach this morning. I've got sidetracked here. So I'll get back in to where I need to be here. One of those men that they chose was a man by the name of Stephen. And after Stephen had begun to carry out his duties as a deacon in the church there, he also began to teach and he began to preach some. And as he did so, he preached the word of the Lord. He preached what that he knew was being, as he was being led by the Holy Spirit. And of course, whenever he did that, it caused some problems for some of the outsiders. And so the outsiders came then to some of the church people and they began to stir up problems. Now, sometimes we need, as God's children, to kind of evaluate who it is that we're listening to and what we're listening to, and then to be very careful as to how we handle the information that we're being given. I'll give you a little illustration. I used to, every once in a while, I was in California, I'd be talking to my mom. And mom, she'd start telling me some big thing, and I'd say, Mom, where in the world did you hear that? I said, where did you hear that? Well, somebody said that. I said, no. I don't want somebody said that. Who are we talking about? You know, somebody is anybody. And so sometimes that's the thing we can get into, people, is that we like to take whatever somebody said or somebody thought or somebody did, and we just don't know the facts of it. So, you know, I would just discredit it a lot of times. I said, Mom, I think you've been reading your Inquirer again too much. You know, you're getting some of these things out of that, you know. But and Mom, you know, bless her heart, I love my mom and everything. But she was no exception to anybody else. You know, sometimes she was listening to what people said and believing it and then passing it along. A lot of it I didn't have any business of knowing, because a lot of it was just gossip. And we can do that. But now Stephen gets in, and he's preaching the gospel. And it is an impact on people, and so it stirred up some people, and they went out and they got them some people who have a lesser repute and brought them in and accused him of preaching things that he did not preach. And so they brought him in here and they set him down and said, okay, you tell us, is this what you're preaching? I want to pick up there. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. Now listen to me, is what he said. Every once in a while I say to y'all, listen to me. Listen to me what I'm saying. And it isn't that I'm saying anything important, but I want you to hear what the word of the Lord says. Now, whenever I give my opinion, you take it for what it's worth. But let me tell you something. When I'm preaching to you the word of the Lord, what thus saith the Lord God, whether you take it or not, it's going to stay. It's going to stand, and it is accurate. It is correct. So you can take all of my opinions for whatever they're worth, or you can discard them all. But God's word is going to stand. I'll guarantee you that. And so Stephen said, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. Now I want you to know, let me set the stage for you. I want you to listen. He's going to preach them a sermon, but in doing so, he's going to give them a history lesson, and he's also going to let them know that he knows what he's talking about. You know, I tell you people every once in a while, I'm going to preach to you some things that I think. I'm going to preach to you some things I believe, and I'm going to preach to you some things I know. Now, those things I know, I don't hesitate for one single second to just stand up here and lay it out there. Some of the things that I believe and some of the things that I think, you can take them however you want. But when there are some things I know I've been saved. And so I don't have any problem preaching about salvation. I don't have any problem whatsoever preaching that God still calls men to preach because I know God called me to preach. Those things I know. I know that the Lord established a church here in the world and that he gave the church the commission and the authority to carry out that commission. These are things that I know because I've experienced them. I know from my own personal experience, so I don't have to take what somebody else says. There are some things I believe. You know, you've heard me say, I believe every child of God, if he's going to follow the Lord, he needs to follow the Lord in the ordinance of baptism. That's taught in the word of the Lord. And there's some other things, you know, that I believe. And then there are some things I think. I always, whenever one of my preacher brethren gets up and begins to talk about the second coming and the judgment and everything, I'm always a little bit on edge about that because I'm hoping, oh man, I hope that he's going to preach, you know, saying the things that I think of that, you know. Because if he gets up here and he preaches something different, then I'm going to have confused people because I get up here and preach one thing, and if he gets up and preaches something a little different, then there are different schools of thought when it comes to the rapture and the resurrections and when it comes to the judgments and everything, you know. Some believe one thing, some believe another, and that's all right. I even noticed the other night when Brother Paul was preaching about the Apostle Paul, his conversion. And I know there are different schools of thought as to where the Apostle Paul was saved. The thing that I try to tell the people is that the important thing is he got saved. Yeah, whether it was on the road or whether it was after he got down there, y'all can decide which place that you want him to get saved. The truth is you can't prove one place or the other. I'm so thankful. We old time Baptists always are talking about a time and a place, and I believe that everybody needs to have and a time and a place when the Lord spoke to their heart and he saved their soul. But let me ask you, can you give me a time and a place for any one of the original 11 apostles as to where they were saved? Not a one of them. Not a one of them can you find in the word of the Lord. You can't find where the Apostle Paul was. You know why? Because if you could have found those spots and those times and those places, they'd have built a shrine for them. They'd have built a big temple for them and people would be worshiping them. God understands human nature. God understands how we are as people, that we always want to do something that is tangible to be able to build something that will give those people credit. God deserves the honor. God deserves the credit. I don't doubt for a second those men all had a time and a place, just like I do, just like hopefully each one of you do. But now listen. I can already tell I'm not going to get all the way through this, so you're going to have some homework today. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he drew out in Charan. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, this is Abraham now, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Now you might remember that Abraham, you know, God had appeared unto him and he promised him, you know, that his seed would be on forever from generation to generation. And yet while he was here, he didn't, when he made that commitment unto Abraham, he didn't give him anything tangible. And Abraham still didn't have a child. Yet God made the promise to him. And Stephen is going to say, and God's going to keep his promise. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Now see, God's telling Abraham all these things. And now Stephen is repeating so that these people understand. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. I know when I stand here and I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, that isn't something I've just concocted up here. But this is something that I can substantiate with what the history proves that happened as the time came along. And I want you to understand that God was involved in all of these things. So many of our people today fail to understand that God is still involved in what's going on right now. I get concerned as I listen to the news and as I read the papers and everything. What's going on in our world and what a mess that we are in. And yet I have to be very careful that I don't get too critical, because I may be critical of God's overall plan. I believe that God knows exactly where we're at in that plan of His. And I've got to accept it. And I've got to understand that though it may not look like what I think it should look like, and I may not agree with everything that's going on, God's still in control of everything, folks. Don't you doubt it for a second. Not only in the overall, but in every single one of our lives. Well, Stephen said, And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now listen, Stephen is going right down the line. He's like I used to talk about my pastor. I used to say, you know, he'd start out over in the book of Genesis and finish up in Revelation before he got through with the sermon sometime. He's covering the whole thing. But I've never been able to do that. But I'll guarantee you, old Stephen right here, he's giving these people a little bit of education as to what has happened and what God has been able to do. And I want you to keep in mind that he's leading up to his finale here. He's leading up to what his point is that he wants to make to these people. They've called him in here and said, now, are these things true which we're hearing about you? And he said, well, let me give you here my thoughts. And obviously he was being led of the Lord. And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and the great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, and at the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. And the same dwelt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the inn, that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, Stephen is saying, now listen, I want you guys, you're followers of this Moses, and you're in here accusing me of preaching and teaching against the things of Moses. And I know who it is that you're following. There are some times whenever that we as preachers, sometimes we have to take a stand on some issues. And it's not always an acceptable one. It's not always a pleasant one. It's not always what maybe that you'd like. But I'm convinced that if a man preaches the word of God, he needs to follow what thus saith the Lord God. And I'm a firm believer in that. I believe that that's my responsibility. That's my primary responsibility, is to preach to you the word of the Lord. Now, whether you like it, whether you believe it, whether you want to discard it, that's up to you. I do the same thing. You know, there are many times as I'm reading and I'm studying the word of the Lord, I start thinking, well, that's not applicable to me. Let me tell you something. Every single portion of the word of the Lord is applicable to us, or he wouldn't have left it for us. Now, it may not be every single day of our lives, but I want you to know we have it for a reason, and we need to study it. We need to study the word of the Lord. Every one of you that are here this morning need to be studying the word of the Lord. I should not have read a single thing to you so far, if you're a child of God, that you're not already familiar with. And you know where I'm at. You know where I'm at. As Stephen here, as speaking out of these people, you can follow this because you know what the history is according to what happened in the Old Testament. Now listen. We've now got Moses, and it says, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Moses now 40 years old. And seeing one of them after suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Y'all know this story. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, we are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? He said, who made you a ruler over us? You know, I know what you did. Sometimes our authority is questioned. He said, wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of the fire in a bush. Now he's 80 years old. 80 years old. Some of you, and I think this, I tell the people here every once in a while, you know, I can't have many more years left. I don't know whether I've got any years left or not. But obviously I'm getting up there now. I'm almost as old as Moses. And yet Moses is just getting ready to start on his journey. So maybe there's hope for me, Karen. Maybe I'm just getting ready to start here. I don't know. I doubt it. I doubt that. But let me tell you, 40 years Moses has lived here in the house of the Pharaoh. He's been trained. He's been taught. He's knowledgeable. He's been in power. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him when he's almost 80 years old and says, I've got another work for you to do. Don't you ever think for a second that you're too old to work in the work of the Lord. Now, some of you are going to say, well, that lets me off the hook. No, I'm not going to let you off the hook. Don't you ever think you're too young to work in the work of the Lord either. Now, I hear this both ways. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just getting too old to do this. Well, I don't know what it is that you're talking about necessarily, but if God's still leading you and he's dealing with you to do something, then obviously it's going to be the same thing as he did with Moses. Moses objected. Moses offered his excuses. But the Lord said, I can overcome every one of those. And I could give you the best excuses there are in the world. I've heard most all of them at one time or another. For everything under the sun. You always have heard me say there's a difference in an excuse and a reason. Most people have excuses. Sometimes people have reasons. There are reasons. You know, there are some people who just, for whatever reason today, are not able to be here. Some of our own people. But there are several of our people who are not here who have excuses. And they'll use those. But they don't present them as excuses. They present them as being legitimate reasons as to why they're not there. But they're excuses. And we need to understand that. Well, anyway, the Lord appears unto Moses. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to the be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared in him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the lands of Egypt and the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. I'm going to quit. I'm only about halfway through there. Actually, I stopped there at the 36th verse. So from 37 through 59 through 60, you need to go home and read. It'd be wiser if you just go home and read the whole chapter again. That's the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. And if I would just say, I'd forgotten to give you the chapter when I begun, but most of you, if you're trying to track me, you would have known where I was at anyway, because you'd have found it by the time I got through there. I could have told you, maybe not what chapter it was, but I could have told you it would be on the left-hand page at the bottom of the page on the right-hand column. That's where you're going to start, and then you're going over a couple of pages. But now listen, let me tell you this in conclusion. What happened here is that Stephen preached unto these people, and knowing that these people were followers of Moses, he wanted to emphasize how important Moses was in those days, but he also wanted to emphasize more importantly than Moses was the fact that Moses was being led of God, and that God was leading and God was involved in all of this, and that this man by the name of Moses and his descendants then, as they came along, were the people who brought us down to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Stephen was telling them about. And as he spoke unto them, and the Holy Spirit pricked these people in their hearts. And you know what happened? That they were so irritated and so upset that they took Stephen out and stoned him to death. The only time that I believe that the scriptures records that anyone saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father is in this chapter. And Stephen, as he was being stoned, was permitted to look into heaven, and he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. There also was another person who was there as a witness to all of this, that this obviously made quite an impression on him as they stoned Stephen to death, who was later going to find out just what Stephen was talking about. And that was a young man by the name of Saul who witnessed this. And so, you know, we never know what an impact we are going to make on someone else's life. It doesn't always take a martyrdom. It sometimes just takes us doing what God lays on our heart to do.